We come again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Paul's personal testimony to the way that he is living out his own life. Paul, we saw, argued in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we shouldn't abuse the freedom that we have in Christ, that we shouldn't use genuine and real freedoms if those freedoms will undermine the faith and the obedience of others. He likened those who understood their freedoms to those who are strong. And those who didn't understand the freedoms that they had in Christ Jesus as those who were weak. And he is saying that the strong should bear with the weak, that they should submit themselves to the limitations of the weak, that they should put the weak before themselves for their good, and also because this is glorifying to God. Now, he was writing those things in the context of idolatry, and in particular concerning the consumption of food that had been used in the worship of idols. There were those who understood that idols were nothing, and therefore that food sacrificed to idols were not contaminated, because idols are nothing. And therefore they felt free to eat such food that had been used within the idolatrous worship of the society around them. They had no quibbles about eating this food. But there were others there who had been brought up in that idolatrous environment and who were so familiar with the rituals and the feasts that were associated with those idols that they could hardly bring themselves to see as this food as being uncontaminated. And so they refused to eat of it. And that is the situation into which Paul was writing in the 8th chapter. Now in chapter 9, Paul at first glance seems to digress from his subject to discuss something completely different. He'll return to it later again towards the end of chapter 10. But at this point in time, he seems to have forgotten idolatry, forgotten food sacrificed to idols, forgotten the stronger and the weaker, and he's simply talking about his own ministry and the gospel ministry and the need for gospel ministers to be supported, but his own choice not to take that right for himself and to pay his own way as he undertook the gospel ministry. But in reality, Paul is defending his exhortation to put others before yourself. This is my defense to those who would examine me, he says in verse 3, who would examine me about my readiness, if food makes my brother stumble, never to eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And he gives himself as a personal illustration of what it is to give up one's rights for the benefit of others. He is speaking in the 9th chapter about a very real right, and he proves it from the scriptures as well as from the natural world, that there is a right for ministers of the gospel to live by the gospel ministry. In other words, that they should be supported by those to whom they are ministering. And he uses this definite and certain right that he has as a preacher of the gospel to support his argument that something as debatable as food sacrificed to idols certainly ought to be given up for the sake of a weaker brother. He began his personal testimony in the first half of the chapter, and in our text this morning, which runs from verse 15 through the end of the chapter, he continues to drive home this point by demonstrating how he has made himself a servant to all for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And so he says in verse 15, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I pray, present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I want you to see in the first place the necessity of gospel service. Paul drives this home in this passage. He is a gospel minister. Now we understand he's more than a gospel minister in the sense that I am a gospel minister. He was more than that. And he introduced the chapter, didn't he, with his credentials. Am I not an apostle? Expecting the answer, yes, Paul, you're an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, Paul, you have seen Jesus our Lord. He is an apostle, but he is a minister of the gospel. His great priority in his life was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a necessity of gospel service in his life. He says to them that this preaching of the gospel is no grounds for boasting for him. He can't say to the church in Corinth, see how I have given myself to preaching the gospel. Since the Lord first laid his hand of mercy upon me and drew me out of my rebellion and sin and showed me the Saviour Jesus Christ, I have devoted my life to proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through faith in his sacrifice on the cross. This is the great privilege that I have, Sabbath by Sabbath, to go into synagogues that will have me and to proclaim Christ to the Jews. Day by day to go into the marketplace and to stand there and to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ and his love for this world and the sacrifice of himself for the sins of the people of this world. I do this, and I have devoted myself to this. And he's congratulated then by the Corinthians for having devoted himself to this gospel service. Well, he doesn't deserve any congratulations. That's what Paul is saying here in this paragraph. He's saying, I don't deserve any congratulation for preaching the gospel. I can't boast about preaching the gospel. Why? Because necessity is laid on me. You know, it's not something I chose to do. It's something I was compelled to do. It's not something I do by choice. It's not a position I applied for and gave my credentials for and entered into interview for and received an assignment for on that basis. No, I was compelled into this role. I was taken by Christ, purchased by Christ, redeemed by Christ, and set to service by Christ. He's my new master. I've been conscripted into his service, and it is not my own will, it is not my own free choice by which I preach this gospel. It is a necessity. I am compelled to preach this gospel. Now, if it was my own choice, then there would be my reward, to preach the gospel. If this was something that wasn't thrust upon me by someone else, a master who commanded me to go and to preach, then the reward would be in the act of preaching. But this is not the case. My boasting is not in my proclamation of the gospel, because there is this necessity of gospel service. Paul's point is not that the gospel ministry is illustrative of his argument. He's not saying to the Corinthian Christians, look at me, look at the way that I have devoted my life to preaching the gospel. And you know you need to devote your life to this work. He's not saying that. Paul's argument is rather the manner in which he undertakes this ministry. It's the manner in which he undertakes this ministry. He says that he has a ground for boasting. Something that he can say, look what I am doing. This isn't something that is an absolute requirement of me. It wasn't thrust upon me to do this. I could have done this a different way, he is saying. I could have come to Corinth and I could have preached the gospel and I could have claimed my right to your money to support me in the preaching of the gospel. I could have built up the church in Corinth for the months and years that I was there, adding to its number daily those who were being saved through my ministry and seeking to build them up in the knowledge of the scriptures and in holiness of life, week in and week out, serving among you, preaching to you, teaching you, counseling you, pastoring, shepherding you. And I could have claimed my right to your support, he says. But I didn't. I made no use of any of those rights. And I'm not writing to you now so that you will make provision for me in that way. Rather, he says, I have a ground for boasting so that you might grow in your obedience to Christ, in a richness and freedom of obedience to Christ that goes above and beyond the bare requirements and necessity of gospel service. Because the Apostle Paul is not claiming gospel service as a necessity for his own life, but he is claiming gospel service as a necessity for every Christian's life. That every Christian is involved in gospel service. That every Christian is involved in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, in making the gospel of Jesus Christ known in this world. Every single Christian is involved in that. Not that every single Christian is an apostle. Not that every single Christian is a preacher and pastor and teacher. Not that every single Christian has a formal office in the Church of Jesus Christ. But every single Christian is a servant of Christ to further the message of the gospel of Christ in this world in some way or another. The Great Commission was not given to the apostles alone. The Great Commission was given to the church through the apostles being the foundation of the church. And it is the church that must fulfill the Great Commission, and every member of the church has a part to play in furthering the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. The gospel service is something that we are all to be engaged in by necessity. The question is, how will we do it? How will we participate in this gospel ministry? And so Paul goes on to speak of the way that he has participated in this gospel ministry, reinforcing the above and beyond the call of duty attitude that he has to his part in the gospel ministry. In the second place, then, he speaks of the priority for gospel service. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. He's saying, I'm not in bondage to anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not in bondage to anyone that I should stoop to them, bow to them, to their needs, to their whims, to their experiences and expectations and demands. I am free from all. And though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Paul is saying that he is involved in this gospel service. It's a necessity that is laid upon him, just as it's a necessity is laid on all Christians to be involved in gospel service. And he has this understanding of gospel service as having the greatest priority in his life. This is what he lives for. It is his daily bread to be involved in gospel service to the best of his ability. And he is saying in this passage that he will not allow anything that he can avoid to become an obstacle and an obstruction to someone embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says that his boasting, his reward in his ministry is to choose to preach the gospel free of charge. Not to make use of his right to be supported in the gospel ministry, so that in proclaiming the gospel, nothing comes in the way of its reception by those to whom he is speaking. And he goes on to further that, to broaden that vision, that view of his sacrificial approach to service by saying, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. He's saying I altered the way that I approached my gospel ministry according to the people to whom I was speaking, to ensure that any obstacles were removed as far as I was able to remove those obstacles. It was a self-sacrificial service that went above and beyond the call of duty. But he is saying that this is the priority for gospel service. This self-sacrificial approach to service. If gospel service for him and for the church is non-negotiable, a necessity, at least the way that we approach it is negotiable. And so Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? You know, it's very interesting. You probably haven't noticed how interesting it is, because Paul is a Jew. And he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. But he is a Jew. And that's telling us at least a couple of things. It's telling us, firstly, that Paul doesn't consider himself a Jew anymore, because he has come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are one in Christ. And so his Jewishness is nothing to him anymore. His Jewishness is of no particular value to him. It doesn't help him in his standing in the kingdom of Christ. It doesn't advance him in favour with Christ. His Jewishness, as far as the gospel goes, is just incidental to the gospel. And so much is he affected by that he no longer lives day to day as the Jews lived day to day. Because he now lived in Christ, united to Christ, having all of the blessings and the benefits of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the many rituals and laws that the Jews followed, he no longer follows them, because they're no longer a necessity for him, because Christ has fulfilled all of those rituals and all of those laws. They are not for him a means of approaching God. And so he, to all intents and purposes, practically speaking, is no longer a Jew. But when he wants to take the gospel to the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew. That's the second thing that we need to pick up from this. He reverts to some degree to who he was. Notice what he says. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. He doesn't say, to the Jews, I became a Jew. All of that necessity has been removed from him. He is in Christ. But when he comes to the Jews to proclaim the gospel to the Jews, he acts as a Jew. He will participate in the rituals of the Jews, not because they give him access to God. His access to God is through Christ. But he participates in those rituals because it gives him access to the Jews. And he wants access to them. He wants to gain a hearing. He wants them to listen to what he has to say. He doesn't want the fact that he is no longer bound by the rituals of Israel to inhibit him in his ability to proclaim the gospel to Israelites. And so he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews, in order that I might be able to present the gospel to them and show them how Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the fulfillment of those rituals and of those sacrifices, and how in his death on the cross he paid the ultimate price for sin and reconciled all who trust in him to the God of creation and of salvation. Paul wants that opportunity. He says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law. Now, he's saying almost the same thing here. I think he's probably making a slight distinction in that there were those who weren't Jews, but were fearers of God according to the Jewish system, according to the law. And so in order to approach them, in order to relate to them, he puts himself under the law. He becomes as one under the demands of the law. Those laws have no demands upon him. Though not being myself under the law, he says, I'm not bound to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice, because Jesus Christ is my sacrifice. I don't need to do that, but I will do that. in order to gain the opportunity to draw alongside a proselyte to Judaism and to show them that Judaism paved the way for the coming of the Messiah, who has come and who has fulfilled the laws and met all of its demands, and through whom a sinner can be reconciled to God in peace forever. And he says to those outside the law, to the Gentiles, to those who are not under the law of Moses, who don't know what God said at Mount Sinai, who are unfamiliar with the sacrificial system of the Israelites, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Now, I'm not outside the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ, he says. He's not lawless. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he can do anything he wants to do if it will lead to the salvation of another human being. He's not going to go and sleep with the prostitute in the hope that he might be able to win that prostitute to Christ. He's not saying that there is no law that governs his life, but he's not under the law of the sacrificial system of the Israelites, to whom the Jews looked and the God-fearing Gentiles looked. He is now going to those who are godless and without hope in this world, and he goes to them free from the shackles of those rituals, and he presents to them the glory of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners of whatever nationality, of whatever ethnic group, of whatever language and tribe and tongue they were. And so he goes, and he adjusts himself within the requirements of Christ's teachings to those who are outside the law as well as to those who are under the law. And in this way, he seeks to remove every stumbling block to the gospel that he can. Now, there will always be stumbling blocks remaining. The cross of Christ was a stumbling block to Jews, and it was foolishness to Gentiles. He is aware of that. He is aware that the stone that the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone, but there will still be those who reject that stone among the Jews. He knows that however much he submits himself to the requirements of the Jewish law, there will be those who will not hear his testimony and will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. But he will remove every possible impediment to his preaching of the gospel that is within his power. And so too with the Gentiles. He knows that what he is proclaiming is folly to many who hear him. He knows that there are those who will stumble over that. But he's not going to allow anything that he is able to remove from their way to get in the way of their coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that I have done this in my necessity of gospel ministry. I have done this work self-sacrificially, adjusting to the needs of the people that they might hear the gospel, and hearing, by the grace of God, respond in faith and repentance. And he is saying this because those to whom he is writing are involved in this gospel service. The necessity of being involved in the gospel service and the way in which they are to be involved is the same as his. He is calling upon them also to self-sacrificial service. He is calling upon them to recognize that there are times when our freedoms in Christ, if claimed, can become a stumbling block to others coming to Christ, or persisting and continuing with Christ. And so he says there's this priority for gospel service. It's the priority of self-sacrificial service, a willingness to give up a freedom that we may have, to give it up for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is his desire, he says, to become to the weak, weak. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, he says. Now he's making it pointed, because he, in chapter 8, was speaking about the strong and the weak. And he said at the end of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if food makes my weak brother stumble, even though I am strong and able to eat, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I became weak, that I might win the weak. And he is saying, that's what you must do. You must not stand on your rights, however legitimate they may be, but you must be willing to forgo your rights for the priority of the gospel. That is more important than your rights, Paul is saying. Not only must the gospel be proclaimed, but the gospel ought to be proclaimed in a way that, as far as possible, removes anything that will hinder a person from coming to hear that gospel and hearing, by the grace of God, respond to it. And so there's a responsibility, and Paul speaks about this responsibility further as he concludes this chapter. The responsibility in gospel service. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul speaks about the responsibility in this gospel service that is a necessity for all Christians and ought to be a priority in our lives. If that is true, then we are responsible to self-disciplined perseverance in the work of gospel ministry. He likens it to the lives of athletes. He speaks of runners and boxers. And he talks about the reality that these athletes, they have to exercise self-control in all things. They have to be measured in what they eat, in what they drink, in the hours that they sleep, in the exercise that they're engaged in, as they build up their strengths and fine-tune their skills. They are disciplining themselves for one purpose, that in the end, they may win a prize. And he says, you know, they exercise this incredible self-control over periods of weeks and months in order to receive a perishable wreath. Something that's going to rot away. For that glory, they discipline themselves and exercise self-control in legitimate things. Things that everyone else in the population is engaging in, they forego that they might win that prize. And Paul is saying that we all ought to live our lives as though we're in a race running to receive a prize. Now, in a race, only one person gets the prize. And this is where Paul's illustration falls down a little bit. He's saying that every runner needs to run as to gain the prize. And of course, for the Christian, the prize is already gained, isn't it? Christ has gained the prize. We share in the prize that he has gained. So our self-disciplined perseverance is a self-disciplined perseverance in Christ. Abide in me, Jesus said. What vine bears fruit? Well, the branch that abides in the stem, that gains its nourishment from the stem. And Jesus says, you abide in me and you'll be fruitful. Stay with me, he says. Be committed to me. Unite with me. And then you will be fruitful. And so there is this self-disciplined perseverance in union with Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and for the good of Christ's people. So Paul says, I do everything. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share, literally the Greek says, that I might participate in it. The way the ESV translates it suggests that his participation is in the blessings that it brings. But the Greek isn't as interpretive as that, and kind of leaves it a little bit hanging as to what it is. Is it the participation itself that he is concerned about? Above and beyond are the blessings that are attached to it. And I think within the context of what he's saying here, it begins with the participation, but concludes in the blessings. It embraces both. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might participate in it, that I might share in the proclamation of the gospel in a way that advances the gospel as far as I possibly am able to advance it. And of course, in advancing the gospel, in participating in gospel service, he believes that he will share in the blessings of the gospel. He has a concern that he voices at the end of verse 27, that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Well, what's he saying there? Well, he's saying that in order that he can guarantee that he will not be disqualified, he disciplines himself. And the language in the Greek here is also interesting, because when he speaks about disciplining his body, he actually speaks about beating his body. And when he speaks about keeping it under control, he actually speaks about enslaving it, which is the theme of this passage, isn't it? That he is free, and yet he has made himself a servant to all. And in making himself a servant to all, he forgoes pleasures and privileges and freedoms and rights that are his. He impoverishes himself in one sense, that he might further the gospel of Jesus Christ to which he has been called. He is saying freedoms must be relinquished for the sake of gospel participation. That the gospel is at the forefront of all that we do. And presenting it to others, sharing it with others, is our goal. The Son of God became a slave. He became a slave to serve us, in order that he might save us. The God, the Son of God, who was equal with God, did not grasp onto all that he had in glory, but emptied himself and became a slave. And he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. He did it so that sinners might be saved. And everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation comes as a sinner. And everyone who enters into the privileges of adoption into Christ's family does so because Christ died for them. And he bore their sins in his own body upon the cross. There is not a single true professing Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ that does not owe to Christ the forgiveness of their sins and reconciliation with God. They have that salvation. They have that adoption. They have that inheritance in glory because of Jesus Christ's willingness to humble himself and become a slave for their salvation. Paul understood that. Paul understood the necessity of sharing that news. But he understood, furthermore, the necessity of sharing in that news in a manner that conveyed the reality of Christ's humiliation and sacrifice. Paul is an apostle, but he doesn't exalt himself as an apostle. Paul has seen Christ, but he doesn't make that a big thing. Paul is truly free, but he doesn't cling to his freedoms. But he humbles himself for the sake of the gospel. He makes himself a servant to all for the sake of the gospel. That by any means he might be involved in the gospel service of saving sinners. And he's writing to these Corinthian Christians and he is saying to them, don't let anything that you can avoid get in the way of a sinner coming to Christ. Don't let anything that you can avoid get in the way of a sinner participating in Christ. Don't let anything in your life get in the way of a sinner persevering with Christ. In their own spheres of daily life, though they're not called to be an apostle, most of them not called to be preachers of the gospel, yet every one of them called to gospel service in their own spheres, in their own circumstances. They must not so indulge their personal freedoms that it becomes a stumbling block and a hindrance to anyone else enjoying the salvation that Christ has procured, however weak they may be, whatever background they may be from. Rather, Christians must relinquish personal freedoms and relish the opportunity to promote the gospel. As Paul boasted and gloried in his ability to not hinder the gospel, but to promote it and advance it through making tents on the side. He relished that opportunity to remove at least one stumbling block from the minds of some who might hear him and think he's only doing this for the money. He doesn't want anyone to think he's doing it for the money. He doesn't want that to get in the way of the gospel. And so neither should we stand upon our rights and our freedoms that we may genuinely have in Christ, but those rights and freedoms that might be a stumbling block to someone else. Let's relish the opportunity to say, I have this freedom, but I gladly and I willingly will give it up for the sake of this person hearing the gospel and seeing the gospel in my life, borne out in my words and in my actions. And so it requires purposeful, sacrificial, disciplined service to others. But Jesus Christ, who made himself a slave for our sakes, is worth it, isn't he? We would not have salvation but for his self-sacrifice. Would we be a stumbling block in the way of someone else's salvation because of our own unwillingness to sacrifice a little freedom that we may have? May God help us to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do ask that by your Spirit you would impress upon us the truth of your gospel, the wonder of your gospel, and the blessing of your gospel. We thank you for the privilege of being engaged in gospel service, every one of us who has come to know Jesus as our Saviour. We pray that it would have a greater priority in our lives, that we would take the responsibility seriously and discipline ourselves for the gospel, to advance the gospel for the glory of our Saviour and the good of those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.